say to you the mess that my life was in and the mess that I was making of other people's lives. But God is gracious, and every time I tell my story, I'm just so thankful that the Lord would save a wretch like me. And, you know, I'm not a crier, I'm not an emotional guy, but I nearly went this morning. I nearly went, and that's big for me. I'm not a crier, never have been. So the Lord just touches my heart with his grace, but it's not just for me, it's grace for all that would come to him. That's the most amazing thing. It's, you know, that my story can be your story and vice versa. I'm so thankful for the Lord. But it's so the Lord saved me, and he's the one that does the mighty miracle of salvation. It's all of him. And he's the one that quickens you through the Spirit, brings you alive through the Spirit. He's the one that gives you new life. He's the one that grants you grace and mercy. But then there's this point. You get saved, and that's all of God. But now you're in a life where you're now a new creation. And the old sin nature's there, but the new nature's there. The Spirit's alive for the first time. Your Spirit is now alive, and you're in communication with God. You're God's child. And do you know what? That's when the real hard work starts. You know, God does it all in salvation, thankfully, because we couldn't do anything. But when it comes to submission, our God gives us a will. And even though he could, just have us do whatever he wants, and we'd be powerless to stop him because he's a sovereign God, he doesn't do that. He gives us his word. He gives us the church. He gives us direction. But it's our choice then of how we're going to go. And this is the story of submission, because when you're saved, you're not just saved to sit on a seat. Hear me, church. You're not just saved to sit in a seat. You're saved to serve. Let me tell you, is God good? All the time he's good. Would a good God leave us here when he could take us to heaven? He has good reasons, does he not? Absolutely. We're to be his hands and his feet. It's a privilege. But what happened? What's the problem? The sin nature's in there. And this is the wrestle with God. And I want to take you through my wrestle with God, because it was a wrestle with God. It was. Now, God wins. But the pain and the difficulty and the chapters in our lives that are written that don't need to be there when it comes to submission, but sometimes are, because of who we are. The book of Jonah is a beautiful picture of this. And really, Jonah had chapters there that didn't need to be written. Why? Because he wasn't submitting to what God had. He thought he had better ideas. So I want to take you through my kind of story. We'll do a little bit of pictures here for you. I pulled this up from LinkedIn. If any of you are on LinkedIn, some of you may be looking at me and go, what is LinkedIn? Is it a game show? Sounds like a game show, doesn't it? Are you on LinkedIn, Elaine? No. So LinkedIn's like Facebook for business people. It's the same thing, where you get to pretend to the world that your life's amazing. So I just want to put this up here because, you know, I got saved. I was over here. I got married. I came down to Stoke-on-Trent with Claire and come under Pastor Moore's ministry, which I'm very thankful for, because, you know, biblical preaching is the game changer. And for me, it was. We were in a church in, Claire was really more in the church, but I started to go when I got saved in Middlesbrough. And they were lovely people. They were really nice people, but there was no Bible teaching. And it was really kind of like a gospel-y message every week. And I was already saved, but I needed something more. I needed to be challenged about service. I needed to be challenged about there's more to life than just sitting, hearing a message that makes you feel better and then going home, that there's a call upon every believer's life to this. So we came down to Stoke, and I'm starting to get challenged, but at the same time, I'm employed, and I'm heavily employed, and you can see in there, just moving my way up from kind of just engineer to director to managing director for UK EM and APAC operations, so that's Australia and stuff like that. So I've got this thing going on where my career's taken off, But at the same time, I'm hearing the word of God and I'm being called to something. Because I was talking to somebody in the door about this, and sometimes I think the danger is if you grew up in a Christian home, and I think it's beautiful, and I stand by what I said this morning, but sometimes if you grew up in a Christian home, you've been around Christian people all your life, you've been in a church all your life, that you lose the appreciation of what you've been saved from. Because your sin is as grievous to God as any of the sins that any of the sins that I committed. But sometimes you're in an environment where you become apathetic, and that's a dangerous place to be, and it happens. But for me, I was always conscious that God had saved me from something. You know, like I said, I was going to jail. I would have been either shot or killed myself or drug overdose. One of those three things. And God has saved me out of that. And I was always conscious that, as the writer of Hebrews said, that I couldn't neglect so great a salvation. And honestly, there's so many people, so many Christians are guilty of neglecting a great salvation. That doesn't mean we all have to go into ministry, but actually our focus and our priorities, oh my goodness me, it's like God has saved us from our sin. And more so than that, he's made us children. More so than that, he's given us promises that are just unbelievable. And he's done all that, and yet we are in this place where we're just apathetic to that. And so I was always conscious that there's more to this than turning up. There's more to it, and there is. There is. And if you think there isn't, you're kidding yourself. And you have to answer to the Lord. You're here this afternoon, you're saved. You have to stand before him, and you have to give an account. That's not going to be me, it's going to be you. And, you know, we really have to reflect, and, you know, what has he done for us? But for me, I knew he'd done something. But what's going on is there's this battle taking place, this wrestle between the flesh and the spirit, between what is a call to preach that I never knew was there. I got my first preaching, my first message, and I've got the recording of it. I might put it on the sermon audio thing if you want to listen and have a laugh. But my first message was in the old building over there. And I remember getting a phone call. I can't remember if it was from David, or I think it might be from Brian. Can't remember. Basically saying there was nobody else available in the world, and we need somebody to preach. And somebody suggested me. I think it was Jim Henderson actually suggested me for some bizarre reason. Never preached in my life. Not my thing. Never wanted to do it. And I said no initially. And then Claire said, so it's kind of her fault that I'm a pastor now. She said, maybe that's the Lord opening the door. So, okay, did it. I remember getting ready to preach. Remember Brian telling me, saying, you must be nervous. I remember saying to him, well, I wasn't nervous before, but I am now. But getting up and preaching for what felt, for 10 minutes, probably to me, felt like an hour. But something was stirred in there. Something was stirred that I was finally saying that maybe this is my purpose, this is my calling, this is who I am, this is maybe what this is about. And so this is developing. But here's the thing, at the same time as that's developing, this career is developing and pulling me further in. I remember asking and praying for the stupidest prayer request on it. If I could go back in time and stand in front of myself, I'd just slap myself in the face and say, shut up. But I remember praying because I just had a promotion. And the selfish side of me was still there, still wrapped up in my own thing. But I'd just been promoted, and I think I'm fighting this call and this wrestle. So I'm going through this, and then one of the things that the enemy was using greatly, massively, was my past. And he was saying to me, you can't do that. You can't do it. You can't do it. The things you've done. I said, no, that you can't be that, Kevin. You're not good enough. You're not cut out for that sort of stuff. And all this doubt. But yeah, I was calling God and I was wrestling back and forth. You know, I can't do kids talks. I don't like people. I'm an introvert. Me and Claire were talking about this today. It's like I could spend days in my own company and have a great time. You know, you're not eloquent in how you speak. You know, your voice isn't right. You're not, you know, all these things just chipping away. And then I went to a men's retreat in Wales. And Pastor Darren Rogers organized that. Some of you know Pastor Rogers. And he was very helpful to me in ministry, because I remember talking to him. And actually, it was in Israel when I was talking to him, actually, about this. But just and asking him and saying, because here, up until this point, every pastor that I'd met, and I know this isn't the story now, but just the ones that I'd met, their testimony was this. You know, you listen to Pastor Moore tell his testimony, and he gets saved at 17 or something like that. And next thing, he's a youth pastor. Next thing, he's in ministry. Next thing, he's out preaching, teaching, public speaking, all that sort of stuff. And all the other pastors were the same. It was like, you know, either grew up in a Christian home or got saved when they were like 12 and had a shirt and tie and a Bible by the time they're 13 preaching. And I'm thinking, well, that's not my story. It's not my story. My story's messy. It's mucky. You know, I got saved and there was still stuff in there that wasn't good. And I'm like, I can't be that guy. That's not me. And I remember speaking to Pastor Darren, and he was saying, well, that wasn't me either. You know, my story was that, you know, I was a bit messy, came to the Lord, went away, got a bit messy again, and came back, and so his wasn't. And I thought, well, you know, if you can use him, and I have a lot of respect for him, he's a great pastor, great speaker, great teacher. If God can use him, maybe he can use me. But then the devil's bringing all these doubts in. So we go to this retreat in Wales, and Pastor Moore was speaking, and I hadn't really shared, and maybe he'd seen, I don't know, he probably did, that there was an inner agony going on there. But, you know, it wasn't, the messages weren't centered around me. This is what he was preaching on. And the very first day he preached on Moses, I think the title of the series was The Mad Men of God, and the men that God uses. First message, he starts to talk about Moses. So, if you have your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 3, because I'm, as much as I can through this, I'm trying to bring you to where I was and understanding how powerful the Word of God is. So, we get to Exodus chapter number 3, and this is God's call upon Moses. And so I'm wrestling through these things. And as David's preaching on Moses, I'm just reading the word and I'm seeing Moses wrestling with the things that I was wrestling with. Now, that's not to equate me to Moses, but it is to equate me to a human being that wrestles with inadequacies when a holy and great and good God is calling you into something very privileged. So Moses' first excuse, Exodus 3:11, says there, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Notice what he says, who am I? So this takes it away from God onto how Moses feels about himself. What's he thinking about? He's thinking about his background. He's thinking about where he was firmly in the world. He was an Egyptian by all accounts. He's thinking about the event where he murders with his own hands. Now, I want to caveat and put this in the news. I've never murdered anybody. My daughter asked this morning, was I a serial killer? That's not, let's just clarify that. I don't have blood in my hands. Not directly, anyway. But, so Moses is looking back. He's going, I don't have the ability. You know, God, you've got the wrong guy. That was me. Like, Lord, this can't be right. What's Moses' next excuse? Verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I am come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers have sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? What's the next excuse? I don't know what I'm going to be able to say here. That's where I was. What am I going to say? How can you use me? I'm not going to have the words to be able to speak to people, to people that have, you know, been Christians for 20 years and, you know their Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You know, there's points in my Christian life where I'm struggling to remember even the books. I'm struggling if somebody asks me to pray, I'm going to bits. I can't do this. Third excuse, chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto thee. What is this? He says, I have no credibility. They're not going to believe me. I'm the murderer. I'm the prince of Egypt that ran away. Who am I? Again, me. This was me. Look at verse 10, fourth excuse. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hereto nor since hath thou spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and have a slow tongue. And Moses said, I'm not a good speaker. That's me. See all the things that I'm wrestling with right at that moment in my life. And the word of God is speaking out through the ages. This real account of this man, Moses, as he struggles with the call of God in his life, is now speaking directly into my life. And every one of these excuses that Moses pulled out, I'm pulling out before the Lord. Look at number 5, verse 13. And he said, O Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him who thou wilt send. What does Moses say in verse 13? He says, there must be somebody else fit for this. And that's my heart. It's like, Lord, I'm not this guy. Surely there's somebody better. What about one of these super Christians that I see all around the place? You know, me? It's not for me. So what's the Lord doing? The word of God is speaking into my heart. And he broke it. He broke it. You know, this is like wrestling with God, and God just comes in, and the first round, out for the count, the word of God just chinned me. Go on, and I thought, do you know what? I don't have anything. If God is calling me to something, I want you to hear this too. If God is calling you to something, it's not us, it's him. It's not our ability. It's his ability. It's not our decision based on how we think we are, but this is the sovereign God saying, I am calling upon you. Why did God choose Israel? Not because they were many, not because they were big, because he chose. So at that point, I'm like, right, I'm going to surrender to ministry. That, you know, remember phoning Claire that night and nearly causing our divorce, basically, because I hadn't really said, well, love, you know, shall we go into ministry? Because you do, you go into it together. And I phoned her and said, I'm, you know, Claire, I'm so happy. I've got this big load off my back. I'm going into ministry. Silence. Like, and that was a very difficult time in our marriage, very difficult. It nearly broke our marriage because the Lord had to deal with Claire over all the things that she said she was never going to do, never going to be. So look at me there, all dashing. Told you I had a height of smaller. We should Photoshop that. So then I've got this call to ministry. So I started attending Bible college. Bible college was here, just happened to be opening, and that was our first year, and so I went into the Bible college and started to learn, started to teach, but I'm still, at this point, pursuing career. So I'm pursuing career, multinational IT company, 40 staff, including contractors in the UK. I'm a deacon here. Two young children. And I'm in this place where I'm trying to do everything. And so what I was doing was, although I in my heart had surrendered to ministry, I hadn't truly surrendered. I'd given God a piece and said, Lord, you can have this piece of my life, but I'm not sure how that's going to work out. So in as I give you this bit, I'm going to hold on to this bit. And of course, that doesn't work. That's not surrender. And really and truly, that I was doing nothing well, and I was burning out. Because I'm trying to do a degree, I'm trying to run a company, and I'm trying to be a dad, and I'm trying to be a deacon in the church. And that leads to what is a crisis of faith. Not that God had saved me, it was never that type of crisis, but that God was calling me. And what happened was that basically I had a breakdown. I remember sitting in the living room in our house in Longton and just having chest pains and thinking I'm going to die. And if you've been there, you know what this feels like, where it's like, I'm going to have a heart attack, I'm going to die. And part of my story from this morning is because my mother died young, I'd always convinced myself that I was going to die young. I've actually outlived her now. So I'm like, this is it, I'm done. Down to doctors, get all the straps on, all the stuff on, get the ECG and all that. Nothing wrong with your heart. The doctor says, he's stressed. I'm like, no, not really, I don't think so. Stressed? Listen, it was intense. So that was diagnosed as stress, so something had to reduce. What was the first thing that I went to reduce? Things of God. Things of God. Said to the Bible college students, or the teachers, sorry, I'm done. I'm not, this is not for me. You know, Bible college is too much. I'm not academic, etc. I'm done with it, I'm finished. They came out and they said, just take a break. Rather than just quit, just take a break for a bit. That's why that photograph was taken like 8 years after I actually started the course, because it took a long time because I took a break. But I took a break, and it's in this point where, let me show you this, in this point where my work started to actively pursue me to move and relocate to Atlanta. So this is Atlanta. This is Atlanta Christian School, Charles Stanley's school, and the campus is massive. That's their American football pitch up there. This is only some of it. It's huge, huge. So me and Claire went over to Atlanta. The company flew us over, really just to get Claire on board with this move. So if you've been to America, you've been to the Bible Belt, it's cultural Christianity, right? You know, people go to church. A lot of people go to church. Fortunately, a lot of people aren't saved, truly saved, but a lot of people go to church. You know, there'll be Christianity, Christian music playing in the shopping malls. There's, you know, lovely gated communities, very family orientated, all this sort of stuff. And so what's happening then in this crisis of faith, of this wrestle with God, is that my work is saying, move over and we'll put your kids in this school. I mean, we'll pay for them to go in there. It's like $6,000, $7,000 a year. Put them in there. Come look at these houses you can live in. You know, there's work here for you. You can have it. This is at the time where I'm out of Bible college, remember, where I'm like, I'm done with this. And so, you know, I'm earnestly and honestly saying, what's happening here, Lord? Because to me, this is picture, postcard, successful life, safe for the kids. You know, England's going to the dogs. Well, let's go to America where it's a little bit more protected in certain parts. Actually, the Christian faith is a bit more protected, that there are Christian communities, all that sort of stuff. Let's run away, and then it'll be safer over there. And honestly, I tried. I tried my hardest, but I couldn't do it. Something wouldn't let me. And going through this kind of crisis, I realized that actually it wasn't about protecting my children, because I could never protect them in the way God could. It wasn't about the ideal community, because this world is not about the ideal community. The next world is about the ideal community. That actually it's not about money, and it's not about career, but life on this earth as a born-again Christian, while those things have their importance, they are not more important than what God has for you. They're not. And honestly, I think this moment in my life was my temptation, where the devil took me to the pinnacle and showed me the things of the world. And I nearly fell for them. But there was something that couldn't, or you know, wouldn't shift in me on this call. And again, it was God's word that spoke in to where I was, in this place where I was wanting to run away from it all, throw it all away, just so I could leave and have this life that was presented as perfect. So turn with me to Jeremiah. Because I said this morning that the Lord gives you verses in season. And Jeremiah chapter number 1 is where he spoke to me. Because, you know, I hope this morning I showed you some stuff where the Lord has had his hand on my life. He really has. Because this I believe the pastorate is a special calling of God. It's not a choice of human nature. You know, if you just choose the pulpit because you fancy being a... Number one, you're not going to last, because it's the most privileged job, but it's hard. It's hard to carry the spiritual weight of a body of people. It's hard. It's hard, you know? Like, we've had some things happen in the church over the last couple of weeks that have been devastating, and that's heartbreaking to me spiritually, physically, mentally. It takes its toll. It's a hard calling. So if it wasn't God calling me and holding me on this, I'd collapse like I would. But Jeremiah chapter number 1, let's read it together. And because these words were so important to me. You know, I'm at my lowest spiritually because I'm running away from this call. And these words just spoke into my life. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Ananoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, that is, set thee apart. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, by interpretation, this is Jeremiah. But for me, where I was like, if you've called me to this, God, you haven't made a mistake. If you've called me to this, God, it's not because you've woken up one day and decided, well, I'll just give him a go. That actually there's more at play than my feelings. There's more at play than my desire for worldly things. Then actually this is a call from you, that you've ordained me out of the womb, that you have had your eye and hand on me before I ever had my eye upon you. And I said, Lord, I can't do that. So whatever it is you want to do with me, I'm in. And so rather than this having the effect of taking me away, I came back to the UK and went and told my employer and said, no thank you, I want to step down. Which is not kind of the response they were probably looking for after the back of that. Not only did I not accept that, but I stepped back and actually left, just walked away, and ended up working in UCB for three months as purgatory. That was, no, Steve works. So I ended up working in UCB. But I was committed to ministry, and I just walked away from it all because I knew that it was that or God, and I chose God. Which then leads me to the ordination, because now things start to get a little bit real, that I'm surrendered. I've got this, I'm going out and preaching, obviously. I've got churches now looking at me about coming and being their pastor, that this is very real. This is me and my ordination day on this stage about here. There you go. A little bit narrow, but the ordination, that was another wobble. because everything became real. And if you know anything about Baptist ordination, it's like, you know, everything culminates to this day, this event where other pastors come and the candidate comes and they have a statement of faith that they write out, and then they're asked questions in every section of that statement of faith. So for 3.5 hours, I'm in that fellowship room, sitting at a little table with just my Bible and my statement of faith, and they're asking questions, not to trip me up, but to confirm that I believe what I believe so that I'm fit for the ministry, and they give a recommendation to the church. And as I'm studying for it and as I'm going through it, I got to the point where I'm like, Lord, I can't retain all this information. I'm not going to be able to know every answer, every question. Maybe, Lord, you have made a mistake. It was like this little wobble. And what the Lord did, graciously, again, through his word, he brought me back to Jeremiah. Because I went back to Jeremiah and just reminded myself of those verses where the call of God is a sovereign thing. And I hadn't bothered before in the season it was before when I was having the crisis of faith. I hadn't read on really in verse 6 because I didn't need verse 6 at that point. I needed verse 4 and 5. But then as I went back to it, the Lord took me past verse 4 and 5 and he brought me to verse 6 of Jeremiah 1 that says, "Then said I," so this is after the Lord has confirmed the call upon Jeremiah's life, says in verse 6, "Then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." And that's how I was feeling. I can't sit in front of these men. And if I can't sit in front of these men, how am I ever going to sit in front of a congregation? I don't know enough. I don't feel confident enough. Then verse 7, "But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go unto all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." And that's what I needed to hear, that actually this wasn't about me, and I was making the mistake again of thinking it was, that this was the Lord. And if he called me, he would equip me. And if I surrendered to him and I submitted to him, he would lead me in that way. And actually, rather than studying more from the moment the Lord gave me that verse, this is about a week and a half before the ordination, I put down the study books and I prayed and I said, "Lord, if you want me in the ministry, then you're going to help me." And do you know what? When it came to the ordination, I had a calmness and a peace and was able to answer questions. Half of where the answers came from, only from the Lord. But he got me through it. So that leads me then, there we go, down to Spalding. And this was a hard decision. This is Spalding, it's our first church. This is the outgoing pastor, Glenn Palmer, an American missionary. He started that church, been there for donkey's years. And really, you know, with all due respect, it was a dying church. And we've been going down there to preach. And as you do, whenever, you know, you're doing anything for the Lord, the human nature starts to set out conditions. And here were some of my conditions. "Lord, if you want me to pastor, I don't want a big church. I'm not greedy. You know, I'm happy to start small, but this is what I want. I want a kind of modern building and some younger people to work with." He took me to a building that was old-ish and had no young people. And I'm like, "Oh, this is not the place." So why did I move to Spalding? And for me at the time, I didn't even know where Spalding was. I'm pretty sure a lot of you, other than the people that have been, never heard of Spalding in their life. Most people, when I talk about Spalding, they're like, "Where's that?" I say, "Do you know where Peterborough is?" And they say, "Yes." And I say, "It's a little bit north of there." But why am I going to go to there? And I wasn't going to go to there. But again, the Lord spoke to me. Turn with me to John 21. And you know what? I've done this recently, but I want to make sure you understand how important, how powerful the Word of God is. And actually, when it comes to decisions in our life, that God will give you a word from his word if you seek his face. In John 21, verse 22. So we went down to the church in Spalding to say to them, actually, we're not coming. It's not you, it's us. That old breakup line. And we went down. I went down to preach to that church one final time, and the message I preached was from John 21, which is a message I preached here recently. And as I read and preached on verse 22, where Jesus says to Peter, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." As soon as I preached those words, I knew the Lord wanted me in Spalding. Claire came to me after the service and said, "Did the Lord say something to you?" And I said, "Maybe." "Did he say something to you?" And she said, "Yes, follow me." I'm like, "Oh." I said, "We have to come here, don't we?" She's like, "Yeah." Now she cried from Spalding to Stoke. Now if you've done that journey, Anne, with the back, that's 2.5 hours of crying, like unconsolable crying, just sobbing her eyes out because she was leaving family. I was leaving family. Rachel was just due to have Isaac, so her kind of first niece, nephew from her side. Her job, people she knew, we had to leave that all. And we did. We left because the Lord told us to. And actually, when we got to Spalding, that church, came alive. They treated us like a family. It was a beautiful place for the kids to grow up. People looked after them. It was a blessed time. It was the time when I surrendered to the Lord. I was only getting paid £400 a month when I went there. I didn't care. Why? Because I was surrendered. And I knew God would take care of me. And you know what? He did. And for 6 years, we had a great time. We had no real, crises in our ministry. The Lord blessed it. The church grew. I had some beautiful friends, people that I baptized, people that I led to the Lord, people that I discipled, people that I seen to go on into ministry, people that came to Christ in later life and passed into eternity, and I had the privilege of being there with them. I love those people. I still do. And then this came. I'm kind of emotional today. It's not like me. I don't think you understand how hard it was for me to come here. Not because of you. Some of you maybe. No. But the people in Spalding were my family. That church, when I came, had 10 or so people in it. When I left, there was like 50 or so people. So a lot of them came under my ministry. I had seen grow. And then the Milton thing comes. And I'd always said I'd never come back here because I love Stoke that much. But I didn't want to follow in David's shoes. And, I always felt that the man that would come after David would have big shoes to fill. But a family here, this church has been a huge part of my life and my ministry. And so there's this wrestle again about what to do and where what we were doing and what was going on at Spalding at the time. There was a church plant happening out of it. So I didn't want to leave that particularly because it was part of that. I didn't want to leave the people in Spalding because, I loved them and they were my people. And so I'm wrestling with this. Claire's wrestling with it. Can't get any peace over it at all. and just couldn't get either way what to do. And, you know, it's not that, it's just children as well. You know, they're settled in school and, you know, it's complex. So there's a lot of wrestling going on. And this was a couple of weeks of this, and it was torture. And nothing was coming until me and Claire said, you know what, we're not going to do anything, think about it anymore until the Lord gives us a verse. Because he took us here in a verse. He brought me into ministry in a verse. He kept me in ministry in a verse. Took me to Spall in a verse. If he wants me to move, it's going to be in a verse. Very next day, we're reading our devotional. So one of the things was, these people, I don't want to leave them. The devotional the next morning was from John chapter 10, and it was about Jesus. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And the devotional was around that. And the word the Lord was giving me was clear, that they weren't my sheep. They weren't my people. They were the Lord's. And so I'm like, they're not my people. And then I remember John, or chapter 21. What does Jesus say to Peter? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Not feed your sheep. Not feed your lambs. Feed my lambs. So that was the word of the Lord telling me that the people in Spalding weren't mine, that they were his. And actually, he was calling me to a different field to look after different sheep that didn't belong to me, that belonged to him. And that was the word that we needed. And we surrendered to that. And that was the most difficult thing I've done. I can tell you now, out of all the things I've had to do, that's been the most difficult for me. I had to write my resignation letter. And I told you I'm not a crier. I'm really not. And I remember Claire coming down to me and having to console me because I'm writing this letter on the computer and I am crying my eyes out like a baby because I had to leave them to come here. But I knew that it was the right thing to do. Why? Because it was God's call, not mine. And he called me. He brought me. Hopefully, I'm blessing you as you're blessing me. Because God is in it. So, what is, I've said all this. This is where I am. This is where I am now. But what I want to say to you, what I want to get across, and I'll close with this, is that salvation is all of the Lord. But the submission part, that's all of us. God will equip. He will enable. But what he will not do is force you to submit. You have to choose. You have to choose. So the question is, what is it that God's calling you to? Because there's more. What is it that he wants you to get involved in? What is it he wants you to serve in? What is it he wants you to use your talents in? What is it that he wants you to submit to? I can tell you now that the growth in my life spiritually after every stage of submission has been immense. You know, the more I serve him, the more I know him, and the sweeter he grows. The sweeter he grows. So we'll leave it there. If you've got any questions, you can ask me at the end. But I mean, that's my story. It's my story of salvation, my story of submission. But it can be your story too. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, God wants you to know him. He wants you to be saved. If you're here tonight and you're saved and you're out of fellowship, you're not serving him, your commitment has waned, your love of him is drained, he's calling you back onto himself. There's so much more. And God is willing to do it in and through his people. Let's pray.